Man. How many of you like tests? No, well, it's one hand. It's always one in the room, right? Yeah, tests. We don't necessarily like tests, but we've been looking at the life of Jesus from Luke chapter, well, the Gospel of Luke. Today we're looking at Luke chapter 4. So you can open up in your Bibles with me, find your notes in the program. Luke chapter 4. I believe it's around 833 or 834 in the pew Bibles that are in the pews. So Luke chapter 3 ends with Jesus being baptized. So he has come out of the water. We looked at that last week. Heaven is open. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. The Father speaks over him that he is his identity and that he has loved and that he is pleased with him. Those are all things that we want. See, the life of Christ is as the man Jesus, an example for us, right? So the way Jesus relates to the Father is an example for how we can relate to the Father, right? Jesus prayed and they wanted to know, well, that's an example of how we should pray. The disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray the way you pray. And when he prayed, he says, well, when you pray, pray saying our Father, right? So he didn't see, his prayer life is an example for us to follow. So the way he relates to the Father is an example. The way he relates with his disciples and the community around him and the people around him, that's an example for us on how we should relate with each other and treat each other. And the way he relates to the world and the lost and the religious leaders, all of that is an example for how we should relate to others. So when Jesus now in chapter 4, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it gives us an example of what we can be expecting to receive from our Father. But then we get to chapter 4, and it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So if his example, if his life is an example for us, then that means we can expect to be tempted or to be tested. The word tempted here can be translated either way. At times it's translated to be tested or tempted. So Jesus is now being led full of the Spirit. That's what we want. We all want to be full of the Spirit of God, of Spirit flowing through us, enveloped and saturated with his presence. But after that comes the testing. And if you look in the front part of your notes, it says that verse 14, we're going to jump down to that verse real quick, says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. So if we could, we would skip from verse 2 or verse 3 all the way to verse 14. We would just skip over those verses. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I want that. And then Jesus goes out in the power of the Spirit. Yes, I want that. I don't want the testing and the tempting that happens in between. I don't want the wilderness experience that happens in between. However, does Jesus have the power of the Spirit if not for the testing? So there's some blanks on your notes that say right in there, the fullness plus the testing equals power. The fullness of God's Spirit plus the testing equals the power. I don't know that you have verse 14 without Jesus being tested. We've heard many times about celebrities or even about pastors and people with ministries that are very successful. People want to have that kind of success. We would love to have that type of ministry, that type of impact. But are we willing to go through the trials and the struggles and everything that tested them and refined them and made them able to have that success or that ministry? So we will be tested. We can understand from these first verses that we will be tested. Because Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, now the first place that he is led is into the wilderness. So I'm titling today's message, Embrace the Way of the Wilderness. Embrace it. Don't run from it. So let's continue to read on here. In verse 2, it says, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And then we have the tempting that occurs at the end. These three temptations we know are occurring at the end of the 40 days. For 40 days, he ate nothing. At the end of it, he was hungry. But it says Jesus went, it was led into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. So I don't think that the devil just simply appeared at the end and tempted him three times at the end. It says at the end of the passage that Jesus, after the third temptation on the last of the 40 days, Satan left until an opportune time to come back and test him again and tempt him again. I just think that the authors and Luke, again, they don't have the time to tell us every single temptation that Jesus went through. It's just giving us the three that matter. Because it says that he was tempted like us in every way. I don't know about you, but I've been tempted more than three times in my life. Right? Right? So if he's been tempted in every way, I'm pretty sure that the devil was bombarding him with temptations from the moment he was started walking into the wilderness. So we move on. Verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. I said we can expect to be tested, and there's a reason for the testing that results in power. James puts it this way: "Consider it pure joy when my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Right? And it goes on to say, "in perseverance, character, and so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking in anything." So the testing of our faith, James is letting us know, the result of that will be that we will be ready and mature, tested and ready, not lacking anything. So testing is necessary. It's hard to really, you know, when he says, "Consider it pure joy." I don't know if we, you know, "Oh, joy, I'm being tested." But he's understanding or hoping that we can understand, hey, when you're being tested, the result of that will be strengthening in your faith. So let's look at some of this. When Jesus is being tempted, how is he tempted? And then what can we learn from that about how we will be tempted? Well, the first thing, Satan will test our identity, our appetites, our ambitions. He will test or tempt our identity, our appetites, and our ambitions. These each could be three different points, but we're just combining them all for the sake of time, and because we talked about this last Sunday, that Jesus, when the Father speaks to him, he's addressing his identity. "You are my son." That is who you are. "You are my son." And his identity, and that's a core need for us. And Satan will attack and tempt and test our identity to try to confuse us, to try to get us being insecure about who we are. When he approaches Jesus, he says, "If you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread." Right? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because he said he wouldn't let your foot strike against a stone. And he's challenging who Jesus and who the Father has said he is. And he will attack our identity. How many of us struggle with that? especially during our young adult years, our teen years, and just trying to find ourselves. And we still struggle with that. He will attack our identity. He will attack our appetites, right? Our longings of our soul, what we desire. Now, for Jesus at this moment, his appetite is physical hunger. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. He's hungry. So he starts to talk to him about some nice, fresh, baked bread, right? And when you're hungry, you start to imagine, you start to smell the smells. But it's more than just physical hunger. It's the emotional hunger, the appetites, the cravings of our soul. He will tempt you. He'll put it on a plate right in front of you, and he'll say, I know what you really are hungry for. I know what will satisfy your soul. Here, some of this. Oh, wouldn't this feel good? Wouldn't this taste good? Wouldn't this experience be good? And our ambitions. All right, so with Jesus, the Lord has given him a calling and a mission. And for some of us, for each of us, one of these is more powerful than the other. For some, it's identity. For some, it's our appetites. For some, it's our ambition. And he knows which buttons to push. So he says, Jesus, hey, you see everything? He shows them all the nations of the world. He says, I'll give it to you all. You can rule. Isn't that what the Father wanted you to do? I'll give it to you. We can do it right now. So Satan will test our identity, our appetites, our ambitions. The very things that God speaks over us, our identity. He satisfies our soul. And he is the one who gives us a mission and a calling. The second thing is that we will be tested as Jesus. Satan offers you the world to do and to have whatever you want. He offers Jesus the world. He shows him literally the world and says, you can have it all. The problem is, now, Satan may not offer you the entire world, like, you know, to rule the entire planet. He may not tempt you that way. But he does in the sense that he says, I'll let you do whatever you want. Whatever the world has to offer, I'll let you do it. I'll give it to you. Remember when Satan tempted Eve in the garden? Because these aren't the only times we've seen Satan at work. In the garden, the very first temptation, he approaches Eve and he says to Eve, hey, did God really say that you couldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Did he really say that? Did he really say you can't eat anything? And Eve says, no, that's not what he said. He said we couldn't eat from that tree. Remember, what God says was you could eat from every tree in the garden except this one. And I try to remind teenagers of this because I try to remind them where how often we say something like this. We all say it, but we tend to say it more when we are young, but we always think something like this. In the moment that we don't get what we want, we have this thought come into my mind, or these words come out of our mouth. You don't ever let me hang out with my friends. You don't ever let me go to the movies with my friends. You don't ever let me in fill in the blank. Is that a true statement, parents? No. Do we let them? Yeah, we don't let them do it every single time, but we let them go to the ball, or we let them see their friends, or we let them go to the movies. But the enemy puts the thought in our heads that they don't let you do anything. I'll let you do whatever you want. You follow me, I'll give you anything. You want to go out and party? You want to do this? You want to do that? You want to cheat? Hey, it's all good. I'll let you do and have whatever you want. Those other people, they're just killjoys. They want to take everything away from you. They don't want you to have fun. Right? Satan offers you the world, the pleasures of the world. The problem is what he offers you in return, right? I will give you whatever you want you can do now if you follow me, but you will be in darkness for eternity. He doesn't tell you that part. He leaves that part out. Right, you can do whatever you want, but yeah, it'll cost you eternity. You get to spend eternity with Satan. Jesus says, and God says, no, listen, you're not of this world. Don't store up treasures in this world. No, die to yourself and to the desires of this world, and I will give you eternal glory and eternal life forever. Right? Satan wants you to think, God is just, he doesn't want you to have any fun, but God is saying, no, this isn't the fun I have for you. I've got something planned for you that will blow your mind. No eye has seen, no, it hasn't even entered into the imagination of the most creative, imaginative people in the world yet, what I have planned for you. You just wait. And I think God's excited. He can't wait to show us. But he says, but you got to wait. Because this isn't it. And the devil says, I'll give you everything you want now. But he leaves out the part that you get nothing in return. So he will tempt us that way. He will also offer it to us instantly. Offers instant satisfaction. I will give you all of these kingdoms. He says he showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms. He says, I'll give it to you. And we more than ever, we live in such an instant gratification type culture, right? Remember, we used to say, hey, come on, man, I don't have all day. And now we're like, I don't have all minute. You know, I look at the ramen noodle soup and I'm thinking, you know, 3 minutes? Come on, is it really going to take 3 minutes? Two minutes is enough. I'll check it after. I don't want to wait 3 minutes to heat something up. It ends up taking me more time, but I always take the stuff out of the microwave before it's completely warm. Because I just, right, we're so impatient. We want it. Okay. I want it all, and I want it now. Right? I mean, those songs, they're really expressing the human heart. I want it all, and I want it now. And that's what he offers, an instant gratification. But Jesus and God says, no, there's not an easy way. He offers you the quick way, the easy way. Follow me, and you can get it now. So we get that at times. We feel like, you know, here's a shortcut to what I want. And it kind of relates here to the fourth one. You will be tested. He will offer you false fulfillment. That's part of the idea. It seems, and what I mean by this is that it seems like what God wants. It seems like what God has promised. It seems like where the Lord wants me to go, but it's not his path. It's not the right timing. God may have that planned for me, but not yet. But he's offering you something similar, something that kind of, it seems like it's a counterfeit fulfillment. And it's so tricky. And then he will use scripture. He will offer scripture, or say, we'll use scripture to test you. So at the end, Jesus has been answering with scripture, so he comes back at the end with scripture. And there are plenty of things in scripture that, again, the enemy can use to trick us and to tempt us. I remember in college, this guy saying he was dating, he was going to get married, and I remember him saying, well, we're going to get married because the Bible says it is better to marry than to burn with passion. There's so many things wrong with that, right? Is it God's will for him to marry? Yeah, probably. And is it for God's will for him to marry that girl? Maybe, but maybe not. Right? Maybe it is his plan for him to have a great marriage and experience that with the woman of his life and the love of his life. But that may not be her. And how many people have been derailed in our lives because we wanted something that looked and seemed like everything we've been asking God for? But it wasn't. And then we even use scripture. So those are just five of the ways that we can expect to be tested, just like Jesus was tested. Right? We can expect to be tested in the same way. And we can all probably admit that we have been tested. We have been tested in those very same ways. So what is our path to victory? What is our path to victory? Well, the first is the wilderness. The Spirit leads us into the wilderness to make us stronger. So Jesus is led into the wilderness. And when we hear that and we think about that, we don't want to go to the wilderness. That's why I'm saying let's embrace the way of the wilderness, because I think we've misunderstood what the wilderness means. We think wilderness, and we don't think pleasant. We almost think, oh, well, wait a minute. Why would the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? But I believe that it was because it was meant to make him stronger. And here's why. When Jesus responds to each temptation, he responds with scripture. Turn this rock into bread. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And, you know, throw yourself down from this high place, and it is written. You know, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I will give you all of this if you worship me. It is written. Worship the Lord your God alone. Every one of those verses that is quoted is from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is telling us about the 40 years that Israel was in the wilderness. So Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and those scriptures that he quotes are scriptures about from Deuteronomy about the wilderness experience of Israel. So it's obviously not a coincidence, and that Jesus' response to the temptation is the wilderness experience of Israel. And I believe this is part of the reason why. If I were to ask you, what was the golden era of Israel's history? We'd probably look back, and most historians and theologians would probably say, well, the reign of Solomon after King David. They were at peace. Their borders had been expanded. They were becoming incredibly wealthy. And people from all over the world, rulers from all over the world, would come with boatloads of wealth and spices and things to give to Solomon in homage and honor and to just hear his wisdom. It was the golden age of Israel's history, supposedly. But if you think about it, the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, they go from the wilderness into the promised land that is described as a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Whew, that just sounds good, right? Milk and honey. We just need the coffee. We got cream and sugar right there. We just need the coffee. A land flowing with milk and honey. In the wilderness, they didn't have that. So they had to rely on God every single day for survival. Every day, God had to provide manna, bread from heaven for them to eat. Every night, he would provide quail for them to eat. He had to provide water miraculously from the rock of Horeb for them to drink and to live. They depended on God day and night. And not only that, the presence of God was in the center of the camp, visible as a pillar of smoke by day and fire by night. God's presence was there, and as he moved, they moved. They could walk out of their tent and see the manifest presence of God in the middle of the camp. The day they stepped into the promised land, that ended. And I wonder if they could go back. Would they go back to the promised land where it says at the end of Joshua and the beginning of Judges that the generation that followed Joshua didn't know the Lord or what he had done for Israel? And then it says every man did what was right in his own eyes. So I wonder what the wilderness. The Spirit didn't lead Jesus into the wilderness to weaken him, but to strengthen him. Because in the wilderness is where he would have to rely and depend on his Father and the Spirit every day. He was strengthened in his time in the wilderness, not weakened by it. So we tend to run from the wilderness, and we weaken ourselves because as the promised land, think about it. Jesus tells a parable about a farmer who's throwing seeds, and one of the seed represents the word of God. Some seed falls on the path, and the bird, representing Satan, steals it away immediately, so nothing grows. Another falls in the rocks, and it says it grows up quickly, but the sun scorches it, so it dies. But the third falls among the thorns, and it grows up. And then the thorns grow up with it and choke it, making it unfruitful. He doesn't say that it kills it. It just says it chokes it off so that it can't produce fruit. This is the one that it says the thorns represent the love of wealth and the pressures and the stress of this life have choked it so that it doesn't bear fruit. If any of those represent Christians or the church, it's that one. I just don't have time. I wish I could do more for God, or we're so full of stuff and debt and things to do that God is an afterthought. And it's not just us, it's our kids. With so many activities, with so many things, the benefits, the things from this world and this country that we live in have ended up choking off. So we need to get away into the wilderness. The wilderness means that it's the arid and alone place with God. So the first path to victory is embracing the wilderness. The second is prayer and fasting. So he goes into the wilderness and he prays and he fasts. Fasting again leads him to longing and desiring. It's a sense, you fast out of desperation, out of a desire that is greater than food or whatever it is you're fasting from for the presence of God. So look at how Jesus responds to temptation. Matthew 26 says this. He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, if Peter knew, so Jesus' response to temptation, listen, Peter, you need to watch and you need to be praying, otherwise you will fall into temptation. And you have to understand, Jesus knew what was coming. Peter did not. You have to think, if Peter knew that within an hour there would be soldiers arresting Jesus, his master, his teacher, if he knew that that was going to happen, I think he would have been on his knees during that hour. See, we don't know what's going to happen in an hour from now. We don't know what's going to happen on our way home. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. That's why we need to be, have you ever heard this term? We need to be prayed up, right? Prayed up is something you do before the trial, not after the trial. Prayed up means being in a state where you're constantly in prayer and you're ready for whatever happens because you are always praying and walking in the wilderness with the Lord. So we need to be prayed up, and that's what the wilderness does. Jesus was constantly going back into the wilderness. We're going to see that in chapter 5, it says that Jesus got up early and went to the wilderness to pray, to arid places to pray. He continued to go back to the wilderness, to that time and that place alone with God. Another place, it says in Luke that Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and that when you have turned back, you may strengthen your brothers. This is incredible. Satan is asking permission to test Peter and the disciples, to sift them like wheat, to shake to rattle their lives. And Jesus doesn't say that it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. But Jesus' response for Peter during the time that testing is going to come is to pray for him. So the path to victory against temptation and against trials is being in the wilderness and a life of prayer and fasting. And then the third is the Word of God. The Spirit gives us the Word of God. So Jesus responds with Scripture. And it tells us in Luke 12, it says this in Luke 12. "When you were brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I believe that Jesus, remember, Jesus is resisting the temptation, not as the Son of God, but as the man Jesus. Right? As the man Jesus, he is resisting being led by the Spirit, again, as an example of how we should live. So I think it was at that moment, he doesn't know when the temptation's coming. As the man Jesus, the tempter comes, tempts him. Hey, right at that moment that his stomach probably growled. Hey, turn this rock into bread. And immediately the Spirit of God brings Deuteronomy to his mind. Man shall not live by bread alone. I mean, the Son of God is the Logos. He is the living Word. But he wasn't quoting Scripture as the Son of God. He was quoting it as the man Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that that verse is actually being fulfilled and exemplified right before us. The Spirit of God is giving Jesus the verses to say. And another reason I think that is because as soon as he finishes the verse, he doesn't say anything else. That's incredibly profound. Jesus doesn't quote Scripture and then get into a discussion with Satan. He doesn't start dialoguing and discussing the situation. He quotes Scripture. That's what the Spirit gave me. Nothing else. You don't want to get into a debate or a discussion with Satan. You don't. Right? Because he will win. Because he always has something else to say. He always has something else to offer. The temptation and what he brings to us, it looks so tempting. That's why it's called temptation. It looks so good. It will destroy our lives and ruin our ministries, but for the moment, it looks so attractive. I mean, whoever sinned because it just looked painful? I'm going to have an affair because it just seems miserable. No. That's one of the great reasons it is to have my wife as my secretary, right? Because I get to go home with her every day. You ever wonder why so many pastors, and I don't know how many, but it's, you know, whenever they tend to sin, it gets on TV. Because it ruins their lives. But at the moment, it seems so good. That's how Satan packages it. So you don't get into conversations with him. The Spirit of God gives you the words to say, and you don't say anything else. Unless you're talking to Jesus, talking to the Spirit, you don't say anything else. So Jesus has given us a path to victory. Embrace the wilderness. Don't run from it. Trials stink. Right, but don't run from going into the wilderness. The wilderness is not the trial. The wilderness is what strengthens us to depend and rely on God in the middle of the trial. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you. Even now, Father, as we're praying, you know, the Spirit of God gives you words in the middle of the temptation, but it says in Romans that the Spirit of God even prays for us. So even when we don't know how to pray, you're in that wilderness moment. You're in the middle of the trial, maybe right now. And the Spirit doesn't only give you the words to say when you're in the temptation. He actually gives you the words to say to the Father when you don't even know what to say to the Father. So right now, if you're just, I don't know what to say, God. Here I am. I'm in the middle of the trial, or I've given in to those things. Satan has offered me everything instantly, and I've taken the shortcut, and it's cost me. And maybe you don't have words to kind of express that. Just bare your heart. The Holy Spirit takes your heart, your feelings, and puts them into words. He translates your emotions to the Father. So just bare your heart before the Lord right now. Thank you. And if, Lord, in the areas where where we have chosen milk and honey, which, I mean, you gave it to Israel because you're a good dad. And you give us things now because you don't want us to not have those things. How, even though it separates us from you. We've chosen the milk and honey instead of the prayer and fasting. And what we see from Jesus, because I want you to hear this, Jesus would constantly be invited to banquets or to festivals or to dinners, and he went and he ate. They said, Jesus comes eating and drinking, but he had a balance in his life, and he would continually go back to the wilderness, to being with his Father, to being anchored and grounded. If there's no margin in your life, there's no wilderness moments, if there's no wilderness carved into your, not imposed, but you actually carving out wilderness time in your week to be alone with God and to feast on him, to depend and rely on him, you've probably already given into temptation, or you're probably constantly giving into it. And it's a frustration. The path is to carve out, block out in your life, in your week, a wilderness time. And then the third, Father, help us to be men and women of the Word. The Holy Spirit will bring back to your mind scripture that you already have heard. He can give you words, but we can't go to the Holy Spirit and just say, you know, God, can't you, I don't want to read the Bible. Can't you just tell me what it says? In that wilderness time, the Word of God and the study of the Word needs to be a part. Because remember the first response, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is our bread. That is what we need to eat and feast on. That will satisfy the longings of your heart, your appetites, and your ambitions, so that you're already full, and when the temptation comes, you're not hungry for that anymore because you've been fed on real food. Amen. It's just, amen. It's beautiful to hear just the prayers being lifted up in the room. We love you, Father. Make this secure. Make this firm in our lives. Let's worship together.